James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter. James chapter 1. We're going to read and focus tonight on verses 8 through 12. I'm going to read again. I read these so often. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. I want you to just remember context is important where we're headed with this. And it's also important that this is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered. Remember, I think this would go back to Acts chapter 8. We've talked this, where they were fleeing persecution. And that's a bit chaotic. And they went fleeing with the word of God. So they didn't go fleeing without the Lord. But imagine if persecution hit Hope Baptist Church and we went fleeing. And I think they went fleeing even under the authority of those churches because James seemed to know where they were at to write a letter and send it to him, right? So I think they were under the authority to establish churches, but I'm telling you this, the devil loves divide and conquer. Now, God was the one that was using persecution to spread the gospel, but there would be fewer in number, and there'd be more issues, more temptation. There is encouragement with God's people. There is encouragement when we talk about things of the Lord. I love the way we finished Sunday school even this morning that just said, talk about it amongst yourselves. And so it's good. Let's read James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. I'll focus on verses 8 through 12. Title of the message tonight, Faith from the Bottom. Faith from the Bottom. James, verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or different trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally or generously or abundantly and upbraideth not, he won't criticize you, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. Let him ask for that wisdom in faith. Nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again, title of message tonight, Faith from the Bottom. This is, none of us would think it's a great thing that people, we would be concerned, and we have to trust the Lord in all this, and we do know historically that when persecution comes, God is in it, and he blesses it, and it separates the wheat from the chaff, those that are serious and those that aren't. And those that are serious, we will go on serving the Lord, taking his word, and God does great work in times of persecution. But it doesn't mean it's not difficult. And so when they were fleeing, they were at the bottom. Look at verse 8. Let's just look at this and just understand this this evening. Let's be single-minded. Single-minded. Here's a quote, and I couldn't find out who made this quote, but I thought it was good. Two-souled, if you want to think of being double-minded, two-souled, as if two distinct souls were affecting this man's attitudes and actions. One of the souls is oriented, as it were, toward God and trusting God, while the other is oriented toward the natural world and disbelieves God. As one writer has put it, James is describing a man who is a walking civil war in which trust and distrust of God wage a continual battle against each other. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress gives a similar picture in his description of Mr. Facing Both Ways. So if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Facing Both Ways is sort of like that. It is to be double-minded. And again, this is in faith toward God. Do we believe God? You see, this is important. We need to know the course, the path. What does God tell me to do? And we must stay the course, stay the path. Look neither to the right nor the left. Stay the path of God, believing that He will bless. We may not see it immediately, but it is that time period. Abraham, 75 years. Abraham, come out of Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't until he was 100 that God delivered that promise. 25 long years. And God came through. And Abraham even misunderstood him. You know, 400 years of bondage, even though it was foretold for Israel. They didn't have a Bible. So maybe it was preached that 400 years. It's easy for us to look back 400 years. That's nearly twice as long as our country's been in existence. I know 250, but I'm just rounding. But it is be single-minded. Look over to James chapter 4, verse 8. It addresses this again in a little bit different context, but I think it's good. I think in the context of James chapter 1, it's dealing with our faith, belief in God, that He will do what He says. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Again, I'm telling you, I made a statement this morning that don't make your life about trying to stop doing wrong. There is a place, and this is a place, that says cleanse your hands, but don't make that your life's focus. Make Christ your life's focus. Make God your life's focus. Draw nigh to Him, and He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. If God's not drawing nigh to you, you're probably not drawing nigh to Him. Ask Him, help me figure this out. What does that look like? But this is talking about being double-minded in a sinful perspective, that I want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, and you try to straddle the fence. And you think you can have the world and Christ too, and you can't. Remember Elijah? I loved standing on top of Mount Carmel and seeing there where the prophets of Baal would have been slaughtered below Mount Carmel. And Elijah stands on Mount Carmel. Let me just read this one verse from 1 Kings 18, 21. If you don't know 1 Kings 18, you should read 1 Kings 18, and then you should read 1 Kings 19. There's a 180 in there. 1 Kings 18, I think, is a mountaintop experience. No pun intended. He's on top of Mount Carmel. God delivers in a dramatic way. Then 1 Kings 19, Elijah's running from Jezebel. He wants God to kill him. And so how quickly we can go from victory to utter despair. But Elijah, he is calling out to Israel, 1 Kings 18, 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I'm not encouraging you to pursue the world. I'm just encouraging you to understand when you pursue the world who I've rejected and who you've rejected. We've rejected the true God. You see, what Elijah was doing, he was saying, if Baal's the real deal, follow him. If God is, follow him. You are trying to straddle the fence and you're useless for the kingdom of God. And then he has that great display of God's power. He has the prophets of Baal. Put the bullock on a sacrifice, and he says, call out to your God and see if he will answer. And the one that brings down fire from heaven, that is the true God. Well, the men of Baal, the prophets of Baal, they began to cut themselves. You see, cutting is not new. It's not new. They began to cut themselves, and the Bible says their blood gushed. They lay it on the altar. You understand, when they laid on that altar, Randall, they were literally making themselves part of the sacrifice. They were dead sincere. They actually believed what they were doing, but dead wrong. And then Elijah, I'm telling you, his confidence in God was great in 1 Kings 18. And it's just, how flaky we are, how flaky we are. You'll see at the end of James that it says Elijah was a man of like passions. I'm encouraged. God gives us these details of these men to say this, are just like us. If we just give ourselves to God and obey Him, well, you know the story. Elijah calls out to God. And God brings, and I remember Elijah made it. He said, dig a trench, fill it with water, do it again, saturate the sacrifice. And not only did God come and He licked up the water and He destroyed the bullock, but there were no rocks left. It was gone. But the people didn't turn to God. They had bought the lie, and they just saw God as the God. Not the only God, but the Lord, He is the God, but not their God. I don't know if Elijah went into discouragement because of that, then Jezebel's threat against his life, but it is Elijah calls him. I want you to look and turn to Psalm 86, just one verse, but I love this verse. This verse is going to inch up on one of these verses I want to memorize. I love Psalm 51:10, creating me a clean heart, O God. I quoted that verse for 10 years of my life now. I just went blank. Psalm 51:10 says, creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, right? Creating me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I woke up for about 10 years of my life, and I would tell the Lord that every morning. Not in rote, but I wanted it to be real. This verse is, I don't know, it just seemed fresh to me. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Look at this. Unite my heart, my divided heart. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I want this to be on my lips. I want this to be on my heart. I do not want to be double-minded in terms of faith toward God. I do not want to be double-minded in towards pursuing sin. And then turn over to Romans chapter 7. I'm not going to expound on this much, but this is kind of that civil war that was referenced earlier. And remember this. To be single-minded, we will avoid instability. You want stability in Christ, it's be single-minded, faith in God, trusting in Him. You know, it's people that think they can lose their salvation, I tell them this. I'll say, do you walk around going, He loves me? He loves me not. He loves me? He loves me not. If you believe you can lose your salvation, isn't that it? You know, I tell them, here's the Baptist flower. He loves me? He loves me? He loves me? He loves me? And their stupid response, I've got to be kind. Jesus is so much better than this. Their response, see, I don't have to put an adjective to it. Their response, well, if I believe that, then I would just go sin all I wanted. They forgot the want to changes when you're saved. You see, the love of Christ should constrain us, not the threat of Christ. But I'll tell you this, we do need to fear His name, Sean. I'm still trying to figure that out. I've preached it, you know, I have some thoughts on it. But Sean, that one is so much that whatever it is, Sean, and I think it's being in awe of God. It's understanding what it is to be in the presence of God, right? Where everyone that's in the presence of God, they fall. They fall prostrate in front of Him, right? Every time. And I want that. I want to fall before Him. And I know He loves me, right? But look at Romans chapter 7, verse 15. We're just going to read through this. This is this schizophrenia. This is this battle that we have. But I want you to hang in there till the end, and the end gives us the answer. And you're going to find it's a similar theme to what I pray I preach. Paul speaking here to the church at Rome, he says, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. See, Paul talks about his flesh as though it's somebody else, and it really is. The real Steve is not my flesh. The real Steve is the internal component of me, and the real Steve is born again, saved, holy, perfect. But I still have this flesh. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me. I want to do what's right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Again, you got to understand, he's not making excuses. But that's why we can mortify the flesh. That means bludgeon it, kill it daily. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Pretty depressing so far, right? No hope, no discouragement, but 25 sums it all up. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver us. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. It is this: we must bring our minds into captivity. We must be single-minded, singularly focused, and casting those things down. When I don't care what the thoughts are. They can be discouraging thoughts, depressing thoughts. I'm telling you, nearly every Bible study I have, and I'll just tell you this. I mean, I tell people, stop talking negatively about yourself. It's not humility. You're really not happy with what God made. Submit who God made to Him. And you can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And it's be surrender to Christ. You may not be able to do some things. Well, then don't do those things. Don't call me and ask me to come fix something. It would be better if I didn't touch it. I mean, I remember this time I was going to skim coat. How many of you ever tried to skim coat before? How many have been successful at it? Yeah, I don't think so, Steve. No, I'm just kidding. But my girls, my daughters can skim coat because they basically skim coated this entire building. Homeschooled, you know, so we had home ec and you know, worked woodworking for about 2 years. And just kidding. I'm homeschooling's good. You know, I go to class 30 minutes a day. I'm just kidding. So we did bring them here. We did bring them here. But they learned to skim coat. So I was going to skim coat this house that we bought, the first house. I'm telling you, it was so bad. I don't remember how long it took before we got it fixed. There were just paw marks on the wall. I was so mad. And I just ended up scraping it all off before it dried. So you know what I know? I know what I'm not good at. I'm not going to complain what I'm not good at. I just know what I'm not good at. And you know, I called Deb Handyman Hall. And she can fix a lot of things. But I know what I'm not good at. I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to find people that can help me with what I'm not good at, and then I'm going to serve the Lord with what I'm good at. Follow me? Single-minded trust in the Lord. Single-minded trust in the Lord. No matter what comes into our life, will we trust Him? Now look at this. He says this in verse 9. Now, this would be great Sunday school. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What? Now, there's a couple hints there. He says, rejoice in your low degree. Now, there is a hint there. Let the brother, the believer. And so what he's saying, you got to understand the context here. These people have left everything. They've left their home. And I don't think they were going to sell them, Seth. They just left with what they could put on their backs. And they were fleeing for their lives with their children. And I know if we're not careful, see, they could be just like the Israelites before and going, we don't want to go into Canaan land because of those giants, because of our children. And if you're not careful when persecution comes in or difficulties come in, you begin to use your children as a cloak for why you're discouraged, when really is you're just mad at God. And he says, let the brother rejoice. He says, let the brother of low degree rejoice. Here's what that is. It is be thankful that God has humbled you so that, I want you to see this, you exalt in Christ. Look at this in verse 9. It's beautiful. Let the brother of low degree rejoice that he is exalted. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're familiar with this, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's going to talk about this. It's this. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul speaking to this very young church, less than 5 years old. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You aren't saved because you were smart. You aren't saved because you were wise. You aren't saved because you were noble. You aren't saved because you are rich. You were saved by the grace of God. And I'll tell you this, I'm glad I'm nobody. I don't want to be a somebody. Somebody's, it gets in the way of them trusting in Christ. Any royalty saved that you know of? Not that I know of. That's terrifying. They need Christ. I wish somebody could go up to the congressman and just share the gospel with them. Tell them, "I'm not worried what your latest bill is. Nothing matters unless you know Christ. Know him personally. And that's what you'll be dominated with." I'm not trying to make our legislature a church. But I'll tell you this, if they're Christians, they're going to be talking about Christ a lot. You'll examine every piece of law through the prism of God's Word. Should we not? And so I just would love to preach to them. I'd want to do it in kindness. I'd want to do it in clarity. I'd want to do it that says, no, we're not all children of God. And I'd tell them, if I was in that room, I'd say, you all are going to struggle because you're big shots. You're important. Being a big shot is a curse. I just love being pastor of Hope Baptist Church. I want God to do great things. And you know what? I don't have to be anywhere else. He can do great things through Hope Baptist Church. I do want him to do great things. I want to be used. I want to be empty when I die. But I'll tell you this. Just like this morning. I mean, I loved it. It's a little success will destroy us if we're not careful. I'll tell you, I never want to be satisfied until I'm with Christ. Be holy as I am holy. I'll tell you this, I love this. Be happy that you're a nobody. But being a nobody's harder. It's harder because you're usually poor, right? And you're usually struggling financially. You're usually, you know, like having to, you know, only go out to eat 3 times a week, you know? And so I don't know, but I'm just kidding. But it's, you know, because I see people, it's like, I don't go out to eat as much. I get a lot of gift cards, I know. But it's, thank you for the gift cards. So are you exalting in Christ? Nothing better than being a Christian. Remember who he's talking to. These are people on the run. They've left their homes, and they're never going to probably get them back. They've left everything, their jobs. And they're just fleeing because living is more important than my job. Living's more important than my house. Living's more important than a whole bunch of things. And all of a sudden, they were just stripped away. And I'll tell you this, they could sing on the run, "Christ is all I have." And I think what they'll find out when they're in heaven, it was worth it all. Because we finish tonight, and he says, "You do what I tell you, and I'll reward you." Rejoice that you're a nobody. Don't try to be a somebody. Don't try to be a somebody. I want our kids, I want your heroes to be missionaries. Don't want you to worship missionaries. I don't. I'll just tell you this. I mean, I'd rather, you know, one day a poster of Jacob Alma on your house wall, Damaris, Alma. I mean, just kidding. I love doing that. I'm not pushing it. I've been accused. I'm not pushing it. Are you guys available? No, I'm just, but it's, I do want us. I've said that before. You know, when we send out missionaries, I want to keep them in front of us. I don't know how I'm going to do that. I don't want us to worship them. But I want us to say, there's nothing better than being in the front lines of Christ. I want your children to dream about being a missionary. I want your children to say, you know, I'm going to be a missionary unless God gets in my way. Wouldn't that be good? You know, rather than, you know, I'm probably going to go to college when I finish high school. You know, that's fine. It's fine. But I'd love your kids to be a missionary. Not from my pressure. I just love them to dream, right? Hey, when do you be when you grow up? You know, fireman, policeman. I would love, you know, missionary. Oh, that'd be awesome. The Wilkerson family, right? The Wilkerson family is a different family. God has blessed them. God's blessed them. You think of Noah and Tristan. Have you guys been following their little girl, Elaney? You know, Noah's 24 years old, and their little girl, you know, born premature with all kinds of problems. Just had heart surgery on Friday. And as things are a little delayed going to Mozambique, they're cut from a different cloth. This family is amazing. I don't think they've doubted God. They've wondered what he's doing, but they've stayed faithful. You pray for them. They're our missionary. And follow them on Facebook and just learn about them. It's good to be nobody. Praise the Lord to be nobody, because here's what he says. He says the rich. Now look at this. He says, now the rich, because the rich that are on the run, they've lost everything too. But the rich, in that he is made low, because finally he's not worried about his riches, he lost it all. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. When you got money, you're always worrying about your money. And he says this, you know what? Be best that God would take it all away so that you would just have God to focus on. That would be the best thing ever to happen to any of us. I'm telling you, take it all away. I'm either going to draw nigh to God or I'm going to curse God and die. I hope I don't do the latter. I hope I would say, you know what? Naked came I into the world and that's how I'm going to leave. I hope I would trust the Lord, because he hasn't failed me. You understand that? If I lost it all, if I show up tomorrow full of cancer, don't you doubt God. He hasn't messed up. If he took all my riches, that's the best thing ever happened to me. You know why? God never allows a mistake to enter into my life. All things work together for good. I can trust that. And the rich guy, see, when he ran for persecution, and he just said, man, I just got saved. Maybe he just got saved. run, right? And I told you when I was in, where was I at? Oh, starts with an M. Over there in Asia. Malaysia. I was in Malaysia. Did I tell you the story? Have I told you the story? I was there and buying some cheap stuff, right? So I get some really cheap stuff over there. And so I'm taller than everybody, right? I look a little different. And so, but you know, it was good. I was on the streets, you know, I mean, there's all these like shacks, and I mean, I'm getting deals. All of a sudden, whistle blows. I'm like, man, that sounds like a loud whistle. I kid you not, hundreds of people start running. So do I. I mean, I don't know. I'm just like, nobody speaks English except the merchants, right? So I'm trying to find somebody. Why are we running? And so I jump into a shop, you know, kind of look like an official shop. You know, and I said, why are we running? I'd never heard gunshots, you know, that was good. I'd hit the ground then. But they were chasing us, right? And not us, but whoever they were chasing, because they were looking for, like, real things. Like, you know, real coach purses that were degraded coach purses, not the knockoffs that I was buying. But but anyway... So I just started running, and that's what happened. You're a Christian, you started running, they lost it all. You know what God says? You better praise the Lord, because now he's going to tell us the plight of the rich. Look at this. Look at verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The rich will be made low. The rich will be made low. Just listen. Now turn over to Psalm 37. Turn over to Psalm 37. It's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 37. It's so amazing. I do like winter, that I don't have to mow the grass. And Kevin loves the summer, so he has grass to deal with. But look at Psalm 37. This is real, because this is what we do. He says this, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and withereth as the green herb." You know why? Boy, it looks like it's working well for them. You know? Man, did you see their house? I told you about the guy I was knocking on his door back when I had this Ford Focus, blue Ford Focus that I was getting for the girls. I ended up driving it. And, it was the nicest car I'd ever had. I'd drive the piece of junk, so I just wanted the girls to have something that would be reliable. I didn't really care what it looked like either for them, but as long as it would go. But this guy goes, "Hey, is that your car?" I go, "Yes, it is." He had a couple fancy cars in his garage. And he goes, "Have you seen my cars?" And I said, "Yeah, having the better cars gets you to heaven. You win." I said, "But that's not what gets you to heaven." I said, "I knew this when I came to your neighborhood." I said, I struggle. I know what neighborhood it is. I haven't gone back. I know you guys, there's a couple neighborhoods I need to go back. They need the Lord. When it says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. We should share the gospel with him. We should. Every creature. You understand? And James deals with me that says, I not to play a favorite. See, I'm actually the reverse. I'm a contrarian. Right? I'm like, "Oh, you're rich. See you later." I hate that stuff. But the rich do need the gospel. But I'll tell you this. The average person, you're dominated with riches. Dominated with riches. Life's not about riches. It's about the Lord. The rich will be made low. I take you to that. And then, listen, I saw this summary. I'm just going to quickly go through it. If you want it, it'll be in the notes online. This is pretty cool. Here's what the Bible talks about riches. Really can't find much positive. Riches are temporary. Riches are uncertain. Riches are unsatisfying. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Riches are corruptible. We'll see that later in James. Riches are fleeting. Listen to this in Proverbs 23:5. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." I just saw this year that Elon Musk set a record in the year 2022 as the man that lost the most wealth in any single year. He's still worth 100 and something billion, but it is. But he lost the most wealth. It's fleeting. It's deceitful. Remember this in the parable of the seed and the sower? Deceitfulness of riches. Riches are deceitful. Remember this in Matthew 6:19. It talks about, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon heaven, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Riches are a temptation to be stolen. Riches are perishable. Riches are an obstruction to the gospel. We've seen that with Jesus talking to the rich young ruler. And then when he asked, "Well, who then can be saved?" And he said, "With men it is impossible, with God all things are possible." Then we know this from 1 Timothy. Riches, the love of money, is the root of all evil. It is, but I'll tell you this. I know this. How do you balance all this? It is, don't make your life about money. If you don't have it, don't spend it. Then you become a slave to the lender. And that's what happens. I mean, I've been doing a little research on the shuttle, right? I live in yester shuttle gear or something. I should have bought two shuttles 10 years ago, just kept one on the side. Shuttles are, this is what I can find. See if you can find them. I found shuttles that have 60,000 more miles than us for $30,000. What a deal. I'm like, okay. I mean, a new car today, what, I mean, 30,000 bucks? I mean, some of you have probably bought new cars are higher than that. My first house was 61,000. I remember my parents when they told me they bought their first house for 14. Right, 14,000. I was like, why are you working? Bought it for 14,000, right? But here's the key. Everybody will tell you, stretch yourself when you buy that house. No, give to God. You know, love the Lord. And I love that amen. That amen, I'll tell you this. What I love about you, Steve Tiller, if you get the big head, I'll pop it. And it's this. Your house will keep you humble. Do you know what I love? You use your house for the glory of God. And your house, I love your house. I'm just going to say this. Your house is one of the most humble houses we have. And I love your spirit. I bring that up. You don't get the big head. I need to learn from you. We need to learn from you. And so it's good. Please don't get the big head. We do need to see that you can live on less. You can be generous. You can do what's right. You don't have to be dominated with riches. But there's a sacrifice. There's a sacrifice. God's been good to you. What do you really want? I know this. 23 more kids. But no, what do you really want? What you really want? You want your kids to walk in truth. And I know it's probably terrible to bring. You understand that? If I hurt your feelings by that, I don't mean to do that at all. You've been to Stephen Tiller's house. It's encouraging, is it not? It's encouraging. Thank you. Don't wait till everything's perfect to be hospitable. Thank you. I need it. I love it. And I know this. You could use another 10,000 bucks. Don't make it your focus. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Now then I'm going to finish with this. He says this. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You remember this? You know what blessed is? Happy. Happy. Do you understand the message here? He's telling this. Hey, you runners! You people that you feel like I've deserted you and you're on the move. They didn't feel like they deserted him because there's a little adrenaline rush, I think, at first with persecution, and you stand up in faith. Right? But kind of like Paul, once you go to the 10th city and they're throwing stones at you still, you're like, you know, the first time I rejoiced that I was counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. You know, the second time I'm looking around, right? The third time I'm, you know, you. And eventually, when you realize you're not going home, you realize where you went, you don't know the language, you don't know the culture. God's saying this, happy. I'll be eternally happy. I'm going to say this, and I've tried to say this before, I don't exactly know how to say this. So it's going to be some error in it, okay? So just bear with me. I don't know how this is going to be. There's going to be something, and I don't know how to word it. There's going to be eternal regret. There's going to be eternal reality when we haven't done what God's told us to do. Whatever that word is. You understand this? There's going to be no tears. Then there's going to be no jealousy. There's going to be joy in the Lord, but there's going to be eternal awareness of what we should have done. Eternally happy. You be challenged with the Scriptures. You study the Scriptures, come back and challenge me. I'm telling you this, invest in eternal things. Your life. I'm not talking money. I'm talking your life. What will cause the greatest distraction of people's lives? It's money. It's the pursuit of stuff. It's covetousness. We talked about it this morning. It's idolatry. It's the greatest temptation in the 21st century. He says this. He says, happy is the man that endures temptation. Endures. It goes on. Endures temptation. He will receive the crown of life. God will bless you. There's a special crown for those, but it says this, given to them that love Jesus. You know, the only reason why you'll endure temptation and stay faithful is that you love Him. Why do I sin? I want to help you understand this. I've said it a million times. I sin because of lack of love for Christ. Lack of understanding of Christ. a lack of knowledge of who He is and how wonderful He is and all that He's done for me. It's lack of true understanding and gratitude and appreciation that He is worthy to be lived for. When I love Him, He can do whatever He wants, and that's okay. See, my love wavers, His doesn't. Let me just read a couple of quotes and I'm finished. Spurgeon, as I mentioned it this morning, Spurgeon said this. He said, "I'm afraid that all the grace that I got out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I receive from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the crucible and the furnace, the bellows that have blown up the coals, and the hand which has thrust me into the heat? I bear witness that the worst days I have ever had turned out to be my best days. I can bear my personal testimony that the best piece of furniture that I ever had in the house was a cross. I do not mean a material cross. I mean the cross of affliction and trouble. In shunning a trial, we are seeking to avoid a blessing." One final story. The 1996 Olympics in Atlanta. Carrie Strug faced the trial of her life. She had injured her ankle. Some of you may remember this. Some of you weren't born. 1996 Olympics, Carrie Strug faced the trial of her life. She had injured her ankle on the vault and was in great pain as she approached her final attempt to determine whether the U.S. gymnastics team would win the gold medal. She moved the crowd with an incredible performance in spite of the pain she was enduring, and the United States won gold. When asked how she did it, she said she focused on her coach, who kept telling her she could do it, and who reminded her of what it was, what was at stake. We are hurting during a trial. We need to put our focus on the right place. A little known fact about Michael Jordan is that in addition to the numerous buzzer beaters, he also missed over 300 last-second shots during his career. It takes a lot of pain and frustration to become a great clutch player. Yet over time, your perseverance will bring great victory, a crown of life, as a reward you can enjoy today and for eternity. Does that blow your mind, a gymnastics young lady, for a gold medal? She said, "I focused on my coach." There's so much truth when you hear lost people talk. "I need to focus on Christ." You know what he's saying? "You can do all things through me." And that'll strengthen you, Steve. You can do it! And I'm not talking about things we make up. I'm talking about what I talked this morning. "Steve, you can be in my word every day." Okay. How about talking to me all the time, and how about setting some time aside just for me? "Steve, you can be faithful to a church." "Steve, you can teach others, and so can you." And he says, "Steve, how about your time? How about your talents? How about your treasure? You can do it, Steve." When I take my eyes off him, I'm not interested. You see, I know I can do those five things. But I get bored with Jesus sometimes. Oh, how terrible is that? He is altogether wonderful. I'm telling you this. I'm just telling you, my life is so spoiled that I wonder. I really wish the Lord would tell me. Because then I'd be okay. Lord, am I going to have some immense trial in my life? Bill, you respond a lot like I do. My dad had Parkinson's, right? And so it was horrible. So I always thought, if I have Parkinson's, I'm just going to become a workout stud, you know, open your Bibles, you know. And so I love Bill. He said this. He's just going to start working out so that when he has some time aside, that's what I would do, Bill. I would do it. You know, go after it, Bill. Do all you can and then trust in the Lord, right? Your spirit, I love that. It's like, you know, I don't like to run, but run. Do all you can physically and spiritually to be ready. I don't want your diagnosis, but I envy you in a little bit. I do that. It's not to make it, not to be trite. I promise you, okay? Promise. But That's where Christianity is about. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. What an opportunity. We're going to pray for you. Because James is written for you and anyone else going through trials, okay? You need us, we need you. You're not going to be perfect through it, okay? I'm not asking you to do that. I know this is rough when I have this kind of personal conversation in front of folks. God trusts you. We're going to help you. We're going to pray for you. You can do it. You know what the Lord's saying? You can do it. Keep your eyes on the coach. Let's pray. Oh, Father.